Thank you, Brother Jones. We certainly appreciate your coming here and bring your wife with you. From the inception of this local assembly, we have always, as many, you all know, placed very heavy emphasis on the Word of God. You remember for years we used to sing at this service, "Get the New Look from the Old Book." And we found out how many had their Bibles with us. Well, we'll not take time to sing the chorus, but let's put up the old book that's always new. There's a Bible-believing church, brother. And we appreciate your organization and the work you're doing in spreading the Word of God. Now, we're going to read just a few verses at the end of Mark's Gospel. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16. And we read from verse 19, the last two verses of Mark chapter 16. "So then after that the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen." On this first Lord's Day after Easter, when, of course, we were thinking so very much about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to speak on a subject that I believe is rather sadly neglected. You have all heard many messages on the birth of Christ. Not too many, but you've heard many. You've heard many messages on the life of Christ. Again, I repeat, not too many by any means. You've heard many messages on the death of Christ and on the resurrection of Christ. And you can never hear too often about those two tremendous events. But I have been quite surprised at how little attention is given to the ascension of Christ. And yet, it is very, very important. I want to speak just a little about that this morning. And just to help you remember, I would just like to center my remarks around three very definite truths connected with the ascension of Christ. We're reading about it here at the end of Mark's Gospel. Two of the Gospels tell us about the birth of Christ, and two of them tell us about the ascension of Christ. All of them tell us about the death and the resurrection of Christ. But Mark and Luke tell us about his ascension. Luke closes, as we had we read the 24th chapter, Luke closes his Gospel with the reference to the ascension of Christ. And he opens the second book that he wrote, the book of the Acts. The opening words take up the story right there. And so that we have at the beginning of the book of the Acts this tremendous truth of the ascension of Christ. Now, think of it in this way. This will help you possibly to remember it and to realize the tremendous importance of it. First of all, it was a miracle by divine power. The ascension of Christ was a miracle by divine power. Secondly, it was a movement in the divine program. And thirdly, it was a manifestation of the divine pleasure. Now, I said nothing more. That should make you realize how tremendously important the ascension of Christ is. It is a miracle by divine power. It is a movement in the divine program. And it was a manifestation of the divine pleasure. this country has spent multiplied millions of dollars and years of time and scientific research and technological know-how to put a man on the moon. And just recently, there was another unique accomplishment of returning two men to the Earth with that vehicle which they had orbited the Earth with. Now that took years of planning and working, multiplied millions of dollars, the correcting of many mistakes, and then that crowd that gathered recently at Cape Canaveral, they saw that tremendous takeoff, which I understood did great damage to the launching pad because of the enormous power and heat. Did you ever stop and think of what must have occurred just outside the city of Jerusalem, out there at that little town of Bethany on the slopes of the mountain there? 11 men are going along, and they all seem to be listening to one in the midst. If you had been an unsaved person, you couldn't have seen that man in the midst. You'd have wondered what they were doing. They're all moving along together. They're all apparently listening. You can't see anyone, for there's no unsaved eye saw the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. Next time they'll see him is when he comes in the clouds in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All who saw him after his resurrection were believers. So they were moving along. And then if you had been watching this strange group of men, you'd have seen them and you couldn't see anything. And you'd have thought, what a strange group of men. There they are now, and they're looking up. What had they seen? They had seen the ascension of Jesus Christ. Not going up in a spaceship, not going up in any special body, yet it was a resurrection body. But I mean, there was nothing such as it has been necessary to construct, to put a man into space. You know, I've been reading my Bible for well over 50 years. And sometimes I realize we don't stop and think about what we're reading. We can't take it for granted. You read, he was taken up from them into heaven. That's a miracle. There is a mighty miracle by the power of God. I shall not linger on it. We sent a man to our nearest neighbor, our moon. This man went up into heaven. Ah, but he did more than that. That's what it says here in Mark. That's what it says in Luke and in the opening chapter of Acts. Hebrews 4 and 14 says he went into heaven, but more correctly, he went through the heaven. And when you turn to chapter 7 of that same book of Hebrews and verse 26, you'll read there that he went not only through heaven, but he went higher than the heaven. And you come back to Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, and he says he went far above all heaven. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I'd like it to grip our hearts once again. That man that sank so low on Calvary's cross is far above all heavens this morning. That's my Lord. That's my Savior. That's my Christ. Far above all heavens. Do you wonder that I say then it was a miracle by divine power? Who but God could do that? And the God who does that, who did that, is the God who reaches down into the muck and mire of sin and takes a poor lost sinner out of his sin and puts him in Christ. Far above all heaven. It was a movement in the divine program. For God does not work haphazardly. God works according to his eternal program. He was lifted up for you and for me upon the cross of Calvary. He was raised up from the dead that we might have a living Savior. And he was received up into heaven that he might sit there at God's right hand. If I am spared and the Lord be not come, I want to talk to you next Sunday morning on what he's doing up there, because it's a thrilling thing. This book of the Acts, which Luke wrote, starts with the movement of Christ going up, and it continues with the Spirit of God coming down, and it unfolds the church going on. That's God's program. Our Lord went up, taking his place at God's right hand. The Spirit of God came down to carry on his great program here on earth. And the church has been going on ever since. And will go on until the last one is saved. And that voice is heard from, come up hither, my beloved, and we rise to be with him forever. Yes, men's programs often end in failure and defeat, but the divine program is going to be carried to a glorious, victorious consummation. Yes. And this was a movement in that divine program, that he who came down in condescending grace and was lifted up on the cross of Calvary for our sins and went down into the grave and was raised the third day, that he should go back from whence he came, back to the right hand of God on high. And surely that would remind us that this exaltation of Christ, taking that man who was spit on, who was buffeted, who was crowned with thorns, who was nailed to a cross, who was derisively taunted. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, we will believe in thee. This was a manifestation of divine pleasure. The God who opened heaven and spake to that assembled company there at the River Jordan. You remember when our Lord came up out of the water, having been baptized by John? The heavens were opened, and you remember a voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father putting his stamp of divine pleasure and approval upon those 30 years of silent obedience there at Nazareth. You remember when those disciples, those favored ones, were taken up to the top of that mountain, and when they saw the Lord transfigured before them? And you remember when Peter, speaking out of turn as he so often did, suggested the making of three tabernacles. Once again a voice is heard. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God was pleased with his Son, whether it was in the secrecy and the solitude of those 30 years, or whether it was in the public carrying out of the will of God for our redemption. But now, having raised this one from the dead, he takes him back to his right hand. For our Lord Jesus, you remember what he said in John chapter 20? "Go ye unto my disciples, and say unto them, I ascend unto my God and your God, to my Father and your Father." Yes, the Father takes him back. Once again, the voice of God is heard. And the first verse of Psalm 110 will tell you what that voice said. "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Yes, here was the manifestation of the divine pleasure. And he whom we have remembered as raised from the dead, thank God, he's yonder at God's right hand, seated there in exaltation and in glory, awaiting that time when he shall come forth, first of all to call to be with himself his blood-bought bride, that she might share with him the joy and wonder of his coming again. Then to come back with that bride, accompanied by the armies of heaven, to tread under his nail-pierced feet all opposition to God, to bring about that universal reign of righteousness and peace and blessing, which we call the millennium. I've been knowing these things, as you know, for over 50 years. I've always enjoyed them. We know somehow this past week, since last Easter weekend, I have been thinking about what I have presented to you this morning. As I say, next Lord's Day morning, the will of the Lord, I want to talk to you a little about some of the fruits of his exaltation. But I believe, and it's been coming to me with new power and freshness, why did our Lord Jesus, after remaining here for 40 days, to prove the reality of his resurrection? Well, there would have been skeptics. There have been plenty, even in spite of this. But you know, if you see a person once, and somebody, you tell somebody about it, they say, well, that person's dead. Oh, no, it can't be. I saw that person the other. Now, are you sure you saw him? Well, I think I did. It seems to me I remember seeing them, but I could be mistaken. But if you had a person live with you for 40 days and 40 nights and eat and drink with you and talk to you, nobody could convince you that they weren't alive. And our Lord Jesus remained here for 40 days that he might remove all doubt whatsoever from the minds of his own that he was truly alive. Then he went back to heaven. Why did he go back to heaven? Well, let me just leave this with you. First of all, because what is going to be done on earth now is going to be a heavenly thing. The church that will very shortly be commenced at Pentecost will not be an earthly organization. It'll be a heavenly organism, with the head in heaven. The body still down on earth, but the head in heaven. I believe that the Lord wants us to be in the attitude that I've tried to describe of these disciples looking up. Looking up. My brethren and sisters in Christ, everything we have is up there in the person of Christ. But the Spirit of God came down. Why? Because the church that is going to be formed from Pentecost on is the work of the Spirit of God. We have the privilege, the great privilege, of being workers together with God. But we must always remember anything that's done in connection with a true church is the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came down, and he's convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And if you this morning have serious thoughts about your sin, if you realize your need of righteousness, if you know the judgments ahead, it's the work of the Spirit of God. And I trust that you will yield to that work and allow him to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for a crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thou art now in the glory. We, thy children, are still down here, stumbling around a little, Lord, but trying to serve thee through that Spirit of God who has been sent into this world. And we pray that any who are with us this morning who are still out of Christ, they may realize that they're missing that alone which is worthwhile. And we pray, Father, that we who are thy people may realize we have just a little while longer to serve our Lord in the scene of his rejection, spreading his word in printed page by word of mouth and in every way possible, that it might bring forth the new birth in those who are still out of Christ. Grant thy blessing on us now as we separate, we ask of thee. Bless our brother who has been with us this morning, his wife, and all who are associated with this distribution of the living Word of God. We pray in that peerless name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.